turn to the book of Acts. I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 1, a little bit about the early church. And I'm just going to go ahead and confess to you before I start that I have a little Bible study that I have been working on, but I did not feel like I got to say all the good stuff I had planned to say Sunday night, so I kind of Frankenstein these things together because I wanted to emphasize a couple points that I didn't get to on Sunday night. The guy that was here visiting with us after we got done, he said, I thought your message was all right, but I wish it could have been a little bit longer. And I said, well, you know, we had a lot of stuff going on, but I don't feel the same liberty as Pastor does sometimes. He's the pastor, and he always jokes and says, I try to get done early and on time. And then everybody stands around and talks for 20 minutes. So he's like, if you were going to stay here anyway, I just would have preached longer. But we'll get done probably early because I get scared and I don't want to keep you too long. But in the book of Acts, I was going to speak for a few minutes just about our prayer life. And again, I say this every time, but I get convicted by this because I don't want to ever stand up and preach something that I haven't applied in my own life. But I'll be honest with you, there are times where I go off and try to do something that I think is spiritual, but I don't bathe it in prayer first. And I've had mixed results in that. We'll talk about it tonight because even in the early church, in the same passage, Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was ascending to heaven, he told them exactly what was going to happen, but the very first thing the very first thing that they did was pray. It's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount of called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So I read all that to point out, If you read just what Jesus said and then said, all right, he's gone, you would think, well, they would start right away. The Bible says they were waiting on the Holy Ghost, but they were gathered together. And even in verse 13, it lists them all by name. And they said, you know, all these were gathered together. They were there in one accord, and they entered into prayer. We know in chapter 2, the Holy Ghost, the day of Pentecost comes. And we know that there were great results following this time. But they gathered together in prayer because they knew the importance of it and because Jesus commanded them. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. He said, there's something that has to happen. I want you to receive it. I want you to stay together, and I want you to be gathered together. The Bible says in Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about our prayer life, giving thanks, and giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times we have to remind ourselves how good we have it, that Sue was testifying about, that when we pray, the one that we're praying to. You know, sometimes when you ask somebody a favor, you're not real sure if they have the means or the ability to answer you. A lot of times, most of the time, people say, hey, I was going to ask your dad something, but he's not here, so I'll ask you. And if you've ever done this, you know my response is, uh-oh. Because one, I don't give the answers because I'm not in charge. The buck doesn't stop here. But the other one is, you know, I would rather you ask the guy that's in charge and the guy that has more knowledge so you get the best answer. And sometimes I'm the same way. I'm timid to ask because I don't know that the person I'm asking has the answer that I want. But when we pray, we're praying to our Savior. We're praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying to the Father. The Bible says in Romans, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have received that the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So again, as a young child cries out to God, when we call on Jesus, and we call in Jesus' name, the one that we're calling out to is able to hear us. Excuse me, he's able to hear us. He's able to respond in great power. And each of us, as individuals, have that call to pray. But then as a church, we have a responsibility to pray. And again, I think about my own life. There's been plenty of times where the intent was right, and what I wanted to do I thought was right, and you know I got it from the Bible, but I didn't stop to pray about the thing that I wanted to do. And I didn't bathe it in prayer, and I want to learn from this example. So I got 7 points I'm going to give you in the next 10 minutes about what these people did in the book of Acts, that they understood who they were praying to and the reason why prayer was so important. The first one is when they prayed, they were declaring as a group with all the people that we just read and then multiplied, you know, more and more as the church grew. Excuse me. They were praying as a group and declaring that they had absolute dependence on God. And this is the part I wanted to sneak in from my message Sunday night. When the Apostle Paul was talking about, I want to be found in Christ. I want to that I may win Christ and then be found in Christ righteous. Our desire, when we put away the things that we count as loss, it's not that our own righteousness would show up on our account. It's that we'd remember when we pray that our absolute dependence is on God, not of ourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I was thinking about that when I was wanted to say Sunday night was grace is so good, and grace is what it is, because of what it is not. If it's our works, it's not God's grace. If it's something that we can boast about, it's no longer the grace of God. If it's something that I did, then it's either I get the credit for what tiny little thing I did, or I give all of myself, I get rid of myself, I put that away and count it as loss, so that God's grace can show through me. I had one of the testimonies tonight about the day of judgment. You know, if the only thing I have to answer for is what I have done, and none of God's grace. You know, none of us are going to get there without the grace of God. And again, I did try to say Sunday night, all of our righteousness, is all the good things that we have done, are as filthy rags. So the early church, they prayed because they knew that they depended upon God. And the verses that we read, one of the ladies that was praying was Mary, the mother of Christ. She had started this journey with the miracle of the virgin birth, and she knew that everything that was going to happen was dependent upon God, because it all started in a miraculous way. The only way that it could ever happen in the first place was God had to do it, or it wouldn't have happened. She understood that at a very personal level. And they prayed and they said, it's not going to be on anything that we do. It's an absolute dependence on what God is going to do through us. And the same grace that saves us is the grace that we call out and ask God to give us before we start a work for him. And the Bible talks about it. Sue reminded me of this tonight when the Apostle Paul went to that tomb, or the altar, not a tomb, but the altar to the unknown God. And he said, I'm going to preach to you about him. And then he started to talk about our God. It's in Acts 17. I won't read the whole passage, but he reminded himself, and he told these people about the kind of God that we serve. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And again, Paul was telling this to somebody that hadn't heard it yet, but we need to remind ourselves every now and then that God's not far from us, that when we pray, we're praying to somebody that is omnipresent and present. You know, a lot of times we say, well, God's everywhere. Well, he's also here. You know, it's easy to say he's everywhere, but he's also here when you pray to him. Our God, and when we pray, we need to remember that we are absolutely dependent upon him. And again, I tried to sneak in Sunday night a little bit because I was trying to say that Sunday night. We always want to say myself, a little bit of me. Leave a little bit of me in there because I want a little bit of the credit. But when we pray, we have to give all the credit to God for what he's going to do, for what he has done, and take ourselves out of the equation. And that's part of why we gather together. That's part of why we do pray together. So, you know, I can get convicted when somebody else prays and said, oh, you know, I thought I had that straight, but I was still kind of I still was making my own plans while I prayed for God to work in my life. The second one is these people understood when they prayed that they were seeking God for laborers through prayer. That Jesus had just said, the Holy Ghost is going to come, and then basically, you know, you're going to turn the world upside down. That all this is going to start happening, and I'm out of here. You know, Jesus was leaving, and then they were left with this great responsibility. And so they began to pray for laborers. And Jesus commanded them when he was still there. In Matthew 9, he said, then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And again, I believe we should feel convicted and say, I hope that's speaking of me. I hope that I'm one that God wants to use. But it also means that we should stop and pray that others would join us, that it wouldn't be it wouldn't just be those people gathered at that time. They said, Lord, this isn't going to be enough. We need more. We need to seek God for his laborers. Again, Jesus said, I will build my church. So we're praying for the one that promised to build it, to bring the laborers, and that comes through prayer. And again, our words are important. The things that we say, the truth that we're trying to teach, those words are important. And that's what prayer is. It's ordering our words and our thoughts. Kelly, you sing that song, you know, prayer changes things and prayer changes me. Sometimes we're praying for a situation and we want God to do A, B, and C. And God says, I'm not going to do any of those, but I want you to start thinking straight about that situation. And God reorders our thoughts. Sometimes he doesn't change anything that we're praying for, but he gives us the understanding to see him working. And the same is true for building our church. It's God that does it, and we need to pray that God will send us the people and pray that we will be the people that he wants to use. Number three, they came together. They joined together as one body in agreement through prayer. The people that it listed in Acts chapter 1. You know, you could go back and do a Bible study and say, well, you know, Thomas is there. He was a doubter. They should probably kick him out. He shouldn't be in the prayer meeting. Peter, he was, you know, he got angry and he was impetuous, and we'll put him on the, you know, on the second tier. He'll be the last one to pray after everybody falls asleep. But it lists everybody, and they all prayed together, and they realized that they were together as one body, like in the Bible talks about, that we're all part of the same body in the church, that there was agreement, and they needed to pray together. And sure, I'm sure they acknowledged weaknesses, but they said, you know, we're left here. Jesus has something for us to do. And again, the words of Christ in Matthew 18, we use that for church discipline. But that's also where the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And again, we could say, well, each one of these guys had a fault or a failure. And then it says the women, you know, Carol was teasing me again tonight about a woman's work is never done. But didn't matter if it was Mary, Jesus' mother, or the other women that didn't get their names listed, or all the guys that listed their names, they were there gathered together, and they were praying, acknowledging that it comes that God is in charge, that God is going to send laborers, and acknowledging that God will be in their midst where two or three are gathered together. Next one, number four, they sought God's protection through prayer. Jesus again commanded them in Matthew, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, I do confess my sin all the time. We usually use that verse when we're talking about donuts. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I went and took the boys and got some Krispy Kreme donuts. They'd never had them before. But that applies to other areas as well. You know, there are things where we say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All of us have limits. All of us are limited by our flesh. I tease about it all the time, but I know there are people that I talk to, you know, the first thing they see is this older guy is hunched over. You know, there are things about my flesh that are a hindrance to me when I talk to other people. And our spirit, again, talking about yielding ourselves to God, none of us are a finished work. Thank God, you know, we have to stay this way. None of us are finished in the example in the Bible. The flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. If you do have a willing spirit, then try to let that flesh follow the spirit instead of always making your spirit follow your flesh. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. If we're ever going to overcome that flesh in the spirit, it's going to be on purpose because we're watching and in prayer. And these people understood that. They said, you know, we're going to have to pray together. We're going to have to seek God's protection. And we're going to have to watch and pray. The story of Peter, you know, when he was in prison and everybody gathered together and prayed for him that he would be released. The praying church seeks God for his guiding and protecting hand. And this is what I wanted to emphasize tonight. We need to pray for different aspects of our church. I'd ask you to pray for the children in our church. Pray for nursery workers. Again, that's something where I would say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It would be wonderful to work in the nursery, but the spirit hasn't taken me over yet. And the nursery workers are angels that put up with, especially when my kids are in there. But pray for the nursery workers. Pray for those little kids as they hear about Adam and Eve for the first time. They hear about Jesus and start to sing, Jesus loves me. And pray for those little kids. Pray for the younger people in the church. I know we always tease about the teenagers, but pray for the teenagers. If you remember when you were that age and you see all the availability and the temptations that are around today, pray for those teenagers. And, you know, it's all right to walk up to one of them every now and then and say, hey, I know you might get bored every now and then, but I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're making the effort to be here. I remember when I was your age. Pray for the younger couples. Pray for people that might be going through a tough time. You don't have to, you know everything about them, but we're together here on purpose. So pray for one another and realize that the strength comes from God. And I have a mute switch. I have it when I'm coughing a lot. But when the Bible says watch and pray, that means, you know, gather together, encourage one another. It doesn't mean be a gossip. It doesn't mean, you know, get everybody's business. But if you see somebody having a tough time, you can say, you know, I'm praying for you. I see that you're going through something. I've been watching and praying for you. I know the devil would love to attack you. I know the devil would love to take you down. And many times we have no problem with the watch part. I'm guilty of this myself. We find somebody a different personality than us, different way of doing things. And then we watch them from a distance. And then we see them fail. And part of our reaction is, well, I saw that coming. But did we ever pray for that person? Did we just watch them and say, oh, okay, well, you know, they did this, this, and this, and it was bound to happen, you know, but at no point in that process we said, well, let's pray for them. Maybe if somebody prayed for them or encouraged them, they wouldn't end up at the end of that path. And that's part of being in a church, is not just watching somebody jump off the cliff and saying, hey, do you know what direction you're headed right now? Watching and praying for one another. Number five, the early church, they had an increased faith and an enlarged vision through prayer. This is in Acts chapter 4. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They began to quote scripture from the Psalms. They were praying together. They were talking about the miracles that God had done in the past, and they prayed that God would enlarge their vision. Again, if we get focused on self, we'll never try to do anything new because we'll always talk about our past successes. But if we focus on God, we can say we haven't arrived yet. There's more that God wants us to do. There's more that he has for us to do. They didn't look at themselves. They looked to heaven and told God that they knew who he was. They increased their faith, and they enlarged their vision through prayer. And then number six, they faced great trials. The Bible says, that I was talking about earlier, when Peter was cast into prison, they did not get angry. They did not get discouraged. They gathered together and they prayed. And then when Peter was released, when Peter was miraculously freed from prison, the Bible says, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. When Peter got out of prison, he said, you know what? I think I'm going to go to where people are praying because I didn't get myself out of prison. The legal system didn't get me out. It was a miracle, and I'm going to go find the people that were asking for a miracle. And you know the story. He went, and the lady, you know, Rhoda, answered the door, and she didn't let him in. She ran back and said, you know, hey, you guys have been praying. Peter's out of prison. The last one, they sought God for opportunities to get the gospel out through prayer. And again, I mentioned this, none of us have arrived. The reason we're still here Number one, as Pastor always says, God still has a work for us to do. And the reason we're still here is God wants us to be prepared to do that work, to pray. Paul said in Colossians, we have a master in heaven, Colossians chapter 4. He said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And I like the Apostle Paul, kind of use him as an example. If he's asking people to pray for him before he goes out to give the gospel, how much more should we, who don't have the same testimony, we didn't write part of the Bible, how much more should we pray before we go out and try to share the gospel with somebody else, even in our own families? I was talking about our church tonight and saying we should be more in prayer and realize that, together we can achieve more for God as a called out assembly, as the body of Christ, whichever Bible term you want to use for it, but even in your own family, to realize that God's the one that put that together. God's the one that had a plan for your life. And before you start down the next decision that you're about to make, whatever that may be, gather together as a family and say, you know what, we have gotten advice about this, we have read books, or we have tried to make the best educated decision about what we're about to do, but we haven't prayed together yet as a family. We haven't prayed together yet with our loved ones to see what God would have us to do. The power of prayer, it is ordering our thoughts. It is in the words that we say, and it is speaking truth. And as Kelly was talking about in her testimony tonight, about her parents praying about everything, I would think Brother Harry has been a personal encouragement to me. If you said, name somebody in the church that's prayed up, that could take a day off and wouldn't need to go through the formality of a, dinner time family prayer, I would say Harry could be one of those guys. He could just take time off. I'm sure he's prayed up and God knows his heart. But what an example for him to say, you know what, we're going to pray together and we're going to speak out loud and we're going to say what is true. We're going to honor God for who he is and we're going to thank him for what he's done. And we're going to realize the power that prayer has. And many others in the room tonight, and, pastor, everybody else, there's plenty of people I would say, well, you don't have to pray out loud. God knows your heart. But they saw the importance of it. They see the importance of doing it on a daily basis. And they see the importance of doing it together as a church. So I appreciate you being here tonight. We do have a time of prayer when we get done. The men and the ladies pray. But I pray that you would ask God to lead you as you pray and the things that you pray for and realize that he's working, he's able, and he wants to prepare every step of our life as we serve him. So let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the conviction that you give us. Thank you that we try to tack ourselves into the equation. We have to say, well, God's good, but I'm all right too. And we try to add our works onto your grace. Help us know it doesn't work that way. It's only your grace because it's not our works. Thank you for the prepared plan that you have for our life. Help us to not jump into it without praying, asking you to work, asking you to lead us and direct us, make the wise choices that comes from your wisdom and not our own. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a prepared place in heaven, but help us to stay here as long as you want us to do and doing your will as long as you have us, you give us the strength to do it. I pray you bless our time together tonight. Again, Lord, just something that was said would teach us to pray, would teach us to reach out more to you, acknowledge who you are, what you've done for us, and what you want us to do to honor you with our life. Bless our pastor, help him to get better, and I pray you to be with everybody here tonight and that we would honor you with our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. That clock's a little bit fast, so we're actually 30 seconds early, but thank you for being here tonight.